Oh, what a good start to a service of one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been meeting since the first century, eventually over the whole globe, and you haven't seen anything yet. What's going to happen yet in the future? A Nancy person that has a little bit of ADD, attention deficit disorder, can be easily bored. We won't be bored for a millisecond in heaven. We're going to have an eternity to contemplate the one who created a world that has a universe with billions of galaxies and created DNA, not just in people, but in plants and animals, that he got no credit for from the human side until about 100 years ago, less than 100 years ago. And the DNA is the computer, it's the programming for how the plants and animals and why we are like we are from our parents. And we're going to contemplate him, learn about him, hear from him, let him share who he is and what he is in terms that we'll be able to understand better for all eternity. And there won't be any people that we just can't get along with. You know, it's just going to be amazing. I'm going to be speaking this morning from Acts chapter 26, verses 22 to 29. I'm going to take a minute on the setting, the main characters here when we pick up on verse 22, and the proceedings so far in this 26th chapter. But the three people that are key to these few verses are Paul, the Apostle Paul, who, as you remember, was arrested in Jerusalem, really for preaching the gospel and for winning people to Christ, which was a challenge to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. They didn't like it at all. They wanted to kill him. And he was rescued by a Roman officer when they were about to take him off and kill him. And they took him up to Caesarea, which is the town where they're in right now. And Paul is defending himself against the most ridiculous of accusations, when really he came there to help the people of Jerusalem with money that had been collected by the Lord's people in the New Covenant churches. He'd taken that money there and to meet with the brethren there and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there was Paul, and then there was Festus. And Festus was the new governor, the new procurator of Judea, which included, of course, the Jewish people. And he had taken the place of Felix, who was a very loathsome fellow in many ways. And Felix couldn't handle the whole situation. He basically found Paul innocent, but didn't want to turn him loose because he thought he might get some bribe money from either from Paul or from the Jews who wanted to kill him. And the Jewish people were upset with other things that Felix did, and so they petitioned Rome, and Rome sent a replacement, Festus, and Festus is one of the other three people that are standing here when we start verse 22. And Festus is a Roman leader, and then the third person is Herod Agrippa, and he's the king of the Jews. And Herod Agrippa is standing there as well. So we got Paul, our brother, and our friend. He's our brother and our friend because when he had all these things against him and it was all about him, by normal ways of looking at things, he wasn't thinking so much about himself as he was thinking about the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the commission that that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was on a mission, and he did things with wisdom. And he did things that, in a way that we ought to look on him as our example, and that's the theme of this section is, he's an example to us all. So Paul is there, Agrippa's there, and of course Festus is there. And then the setting, just to remember this, what's the proceedings so far? The Apostle Paul stood up and in front of these folks and said, "Look, everybody here knows what kind of a guy I used to be. I used to be a Pharisee. And not only that, he said, I used to be against these Christians, and I even gave permission and even cheered, basically, when they killed the Christians, like Stephen. He was actually holding the coats of those that threw the stones to kill Stephen. He says, you knew all about that about me. And then one day while I was going to go after these Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ met me on the road to Damascus, and then he told them about how he got saved and what Jesus told him he ought to do, which is he ought to go now and really join with his new covenant people and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, this is leading up to this 22nd verse, he said, I was not disobedient, O King Agrippa. I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, to this, and I've gone about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I've been doing. And that's the reason that they arrested me. And then let's read verse 21 just before we go to 22, because it's kind of a summary of the proceedings so far. He says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. I'm a wanted man. And they still want to kill me. So let's pick up here. And as we do this, let's remember that he's a good brother would be a good example, wouldn't he? Wouldn't a good brother be a good example? Yeah. He's our brother. He's our example. He's also our friend, because a friend sticks closer than a brother. And he set the way for us. He opened up a path through the wilderness of the world and of Satan's efforts. So he's our friend, and he's our brother. Let's look at verse 22. Paul's speaking now. He's an example to us. Brothers and sisters, and I said example to us all, how whatever reason you're here today, whatever your spiritual condition is today, Paul is an example to us all. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God through all of these trials and tribulations, being a marked man, having to be rescued from the jaws of death, really, by the providence of God, where God used a Roman soldier who was an officer to rescue him from being hung by a lynching mob of religious people. He said, having been helped by God, unto this day, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. He's an example to us all because he did do the things that the Lord told him to do, and got in trouble with it, so to speak. There's an old saying, no good deed goes unpunished. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, telling us all the things that we need to know on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he says, those of you who do good, and those of you who follow me, and those of you who represent me, and those of you who are like me, you will suffer persecution. Well, we need help from God when we're serving the Lord, because people will hate our guts sometimes. Have you ever heard this thing? You people think you're the only ones that are right. No. No Christian person would be so foolish to say, I'm the only one that's right, because we know we're still sinners. But he's an example to us all in that he has lived a life since he was saved that where he can say, I did preach the gospel. I did do what was right. And if you want a good example, look for somebody who does something that when you look at it and see that what he's doing, you want to do it like he did it, you'll be able to say someday, I did do what was right. I did do what was right. And this is the message that he's giving to Festus, and this is the message that he's giving to Agrippa. Have you ever been, Christian person, have you ever been disappointed that you followed somebody who was doing things right, and in following them, you realized that you were doing right, Have you ever been disappointed that you did that? I don't think so. He said, I did do this. Then he goes on and he says, I continue unto this day to do these things. So what he's saying here is, I am doing these things. Or just real simply, he says, I do these things. Paul's an example to us all. I love that phrase. He's an example to us all. Look at what he's done. Look at how he did it. Look at the basis upon which he did it. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, well, yeah, you can say that. Well, he had everything. He had the wind in his bag. No, he didn't have the wind in his bag. He had some medical problems, serious medical problems. You know, it's very common when a person has some medical problems to kind of fold up their tent. You know what I mean? Oh, me? Oh, my. He went to God himself and he said, Lord, help me with this problem I have, this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord said, I think you'll do okay. I'm paraphrasing. I think you'll do okay, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And he said, my strength, my love, my grace, all these things are manifested when you go through this time. And so when Jesus said to us, when you do good, somebody's not going to like you. People don't like it when you say what you ought to do and what the Bible says you should do and what's wrong and what the solution is. They don't like it. And they'll say bad things about you. And they'll reconstruct what you said in a way that makes you look like a doofus. And that's what they did with the Apostle Paul. But he was saying here, as our good example, I do those things. And then let's continue to read on. He says, back in verse 20, he says, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the coasts of Judea. And I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do, which is to preach to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So what he's saying here is our good example. I did, I do, and I will. And this takes a resolve. It takes a vision. Don't you agree? I was talking to our high school class today, and I said, you know, we're talking about some old saws. A saw is an old saying. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. I think the whole Christian world, a lot of the Christian world, many of the Christian world, let's be a little more accurate, a percentage of the Christian world is getting ready to make plans to follow Jesus. Oh, I know I ought to be in a church. I know I ought to go to all the services. I know I ought to go, especially like to a business meeting, because business meeting is the essence of what Jesus was talking about when he said, you will have the keys of the kingdom of heaven to make decisions. I know I ought to do that. I know, yeah, Brother Bill, I know I ought to do that. I know I ought to do that, Brother Bill. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. And if you're getting ready to make plans to do something, you're probably being disobedient because you pretty much know what you ought to do. And that's just in one area. Take all the other areas. Our small group, the witnessing. Maybe tithing your income. And you know, we don't ever beg for money. This is not a way to get more income. It's a way for every person to do what the one who is an example to us all did. What did he do as an example to us all? He could say, I did do it. I do it. And I will do it. Simple. But what a marvelous example. What a marvelous example. Let's read on. He says, here's the message that I will take to the Gentiles. And just between you and me, he's an example to us as looking on what other people would call a bummer of a day, a bummer of a circumstance. I'm here between two people who don't care much about me. Certainly the Jewish king, he wants to ameliorate the Jewish people. And certainly the governor of Judea wants peace in the valley. And as you can see later on in this conversation, he really wasn't that into the religious issue. Doesn't mean he didn't get touched by it. But here, Paul, being an example to us all, he's found a way to continue to bring the gospel message, which is the main message of the Scriptures, to the hearts of these two gentlemen. And by the way, let me read back in 25:23. I didn't get this about the setting. And on the morrow, this is the morrow of the day we're talking about here, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp. So this meeting, look at Agrippa now. He's got on clothes you wouldn't believe. I mean, and he had handlers with him. That's what we call it today, you know. The president has handlers. Who's a very famous entertainer today? I'm really out of the loop. Who is someone? Just give me a name real quick. Who's a name? I don't even know one. Just really. But whoever it is, he's got handlers. She's got handlers. So they came with great pomp and circumstance. Let me read on. And it says, they entered into the place of the hearing. That's where we are now in verse 22 and 23. They entered into the place of the hearing with the chief captains, all the field officers and all the executives of the Jewish hierarchy were there. And let's read on a little bit more. And it says, and all the principal men of the city, along with Festus and Agrippa. So now when we read in verse 23 what Paul is, he's fleshing out his message. He's fleshing out his message. He's giving that message to everybody that's there. And you know, You've got moments in our small group. We talk about opportunities to say something about the Lord, to say something about the gospel. Paul saw that opportunity, and do you see him as an example to us all? Christian brother and sister, do you see that? Look what he says here. He says, here's the message, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, he says. He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light on to the people and to the Gentiles. He's talking here about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's doing what just comes naturally to him because he's a natural leader. And as a natural leader, he's an example to us all. There's an old tired illustration I used 30 years ago, and I don't like to use them so often, but it's been probably pretty close to that long ago, maybe a little bit more recently. But back when I was a parent, and we had little, I'm still a parent, but a parent of little kids, they had what they called a pop-up doll. Did anybody, any person now in their 30s and 40s, did you ever get a pop-up doll? Well, a pop-up doll was a doll that had a certain face. It might have been a friendly clown that the child could identify with. And it didn't have legs and arms. Maybe it had arms. But the bottom of it was shaped like this. And anything you did to that doll, if you pushed it down, the doll sat up and looked at you. If you threw it up in the air, the doll bounced around and looked at you. Paul is a pop-up doll with the gospel message. You put him anywheres. You put him in prison with shackles, and he's going to turn to his fellow prisoners or the guard, and he did that, and did give him the message. What an example to us all. It's a mindset, though, isn't it? It's a mindset. It's like the grandparent that has grandchildren and says, have you seen my grandchildren? Pulls out their, have you ever been around that? Well, that parent has gotten to where he's gotten a little bit over the top on showing pictures of the grandchild or the grandchildren. That's okay, but what Paul is doing is way, way out in front of that. Because he's got Jesus on his mind, and he's got the value of believing in Jesus on his mind. And so he says these things. And he thus spoke for himself, and he said, he rose from the dead. And as he spoke, Festus couldn't even let him finish the sermon. Festus, now he's the Roman guy. He jumps in. I would say this. He's probably got more administrative things. He probably might be a kind of a guy that wants to get this hearing over with because he's got bigger business, bigger fish to fry. And so he hears this going on, and Paul's talking about people rising from the dead, and Festus is probably either an atheist or a polytheist, and probably doesn't believe at all in the resurrection. And so he says, just interrupts him, and he says, Festus shouted, and he shouted with a loud voice, which is not, it's not presidential. You know what I mean? A man with gravitas doesn't usually have to shout with a loud voice in a situation like this, but he shouted with a loud voice, and he said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You think of it that the way you want to think of it. If you were there, how would you think about it? Somebody told you you were crazy. Do you think what you're saying? There's three or four ways you could think about it. I don't want to take up much time on this because you've probably been there before. But you could be thinking, I want to get this over with, and if we can say he's mad, then we can just say we don't need to have a trial. He's crazy. Insanity. He's insane. He's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He's on the fringe. Just forget him. Don't make a deal out of him. He might have been saying that. Or it might have been that he had some conviction about his own sin and about repentance. And he was just coming back as kind of an ad hominem argument against an argument that you can't hardly argue against it, because Paul's already said earlier in his thing that everybody knows that this happened. People know that Jesus died and he was really dead, and they know that he rose from the dead and he was seen of all these people, and everybody knows that it wasn't done in a corner, he said. This is public knowledge. Jesus rose from the dead, and what are you going to do about it? He's the Son of God, and God is the one with whom we have to deal with. Well, maybe Festus was saying something like this. You know, an ad hominem argument is, you don't like the message, kill the messenger. That's what ad hominem means. Well, and that's really what they did in Jerusalem. You know what they said about Jesus and about his people? They said, they're from Galilee, and there's no learned person from Galilee. Jesus is from Nazareth. Has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? They wanted to knock his knowledge by making a slur against him. And now, wouldn't you find this almost humorous? There's almost some irony in this. Now Festus says something about Paul carrying that same message, and he says, much learning has made him mad. Paul's a university guy. Isn't that kind of ironic? See, if you're going to follow Paul, you're going to, and those of us who want to follow Paul, and those of us, even if it's been a weak effort, have tried to assert the principles of the scriptures and the great glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to come back and say you're a cult, or you're a nut, or you just can't shut your mouth, or something. So that would be an ad hominem argument. Now, Paul was our example here. This is beautiful. What happens? You all been in this kind of situation before. When somebody comes at you and says something like, in the army you used to say, your mother wears combat boots. Did they still say that when you were there? I don't know what's wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with a mother wearing combat boots? But for some reason it got under people's skin, didn't it? She didn't like somebody saying, your mother wears combat boots. That'd be really bad for poor sister Katie, who was in the army and had to wear combat boots sometimes. If somebody says that to Junior, you can say yes, and I'm proud of it. But anyway, when an ad hominem argument comes, usually the human response is to respond in kind, and pretty soon you got two human beings arguing with each other about which one is worthy. Paul's our example here. And oh, this is beautiful. I think about the passage that says a soft answer turns away wrath. Our brother and our friend, and the one who's an example to us all, he's on such high ground in serving the Lord Jesus Christ that he's not going to take that bite. He's not going to take that bait. He's not going to go back and call Festus a good-for-nothing also-ran, or a Felix look-alike, or something like that. He's not going to do that. So what does he say? He says in verse 25, and he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Probably with the softest kind of a thing that made it clear he wasn't mad. If he'd have gone off with a foaming mouth, he might have thought he was mad, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. That was not a sarcastic statement about Festus. Festus had an important job as the procurator of the Roman Empire for Palestine, for Judea. He held the purse strings for the infrastructure. I mean, he had a lot to say and a lot to do. And he called him for his office, Mr. President, or Noble Festus. And then read it how he deals with this. I love this spirit. He's an example. He's respectful and kind to Festus, though Festus sort of belittled him in a way. He's not going to respond to that ad hominem type of a thing. You can't imagine the value of speaking simple, sincere words to a person about eternal matters. There's some of us that have had that happen to us when we were lost. I was having breakfast with Ben Blaylock the other day. And I said, he wanted to tell me about his salvation. And he said, I told our little small group this, and may have mentioned it before, but he said, I was working in a woman's house fixed appliances for Sears. He said, I was working as a young housewife. He said she was a Christian, obviously. And she said, sir, I said, what? And she said, are you a Christian? And Ben said to me, he said, Bill, he said, I felt my face turning red. And I looked back and I realized that the Holy Spirit shot an arrow right smack into my heart. And he said, I never was the same after that question. It took him a while before he actually got saved, but he was so troubled by a sincere, sober question of a woman of the simplest way. Look what he says here. He says, I am not mad, Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. That's convicting in itself. He's an example to us all. Say to a person, the apostle says, knowing the terror of men, knowing the terror of God, I persuade men. Knowing the terror of God, I persuade men. And how do you persuade men? Well, you have to talk to them about the gospel. And if you talk with sober heart and a heart that has some sense of burden about the person, Jesus did that. Remember in our small group when we were talking about how to give away your faith? Jesus had a burden for the woman at the well. He had a burden for the woman taken in adultery. He had a burden for Nicodemus, didn't he? Don't underestimate. Look at the brother and the friend, Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle. Look at him. Look at what he did. Look at how he said these things. And then let us learn from that so we can have the kind of a spirit that says things soberly with a burden about eternal life. I've told you about the guy that told me, asked me, he said, Hawk, he said, when did you become a Christian? To this day, I look back and I say, you know, that's about the first time something's come home to me. Had lunch with a guy today who professes faith now in Christ. And we gave him the book, The Trail of Blood. And he had been raised a Catholic, and he said, I got that book, and he said, I just ate it up. He said, I read every word. He said, when I got to the end of it, everything made sense to me. He said, I always wondered about the Catholics and all the stuff that went on and all that other stuff, and I always wondered about this. And he said, all of a sudden, I read that book, and he said, things just came into focus. And that's just the simplest little thing to say. Read this book and just look at it, or take this tract and read it. And Ann and I have told you about the letter that we got, the Van Dusen letter, and we read that. Don't underestimate the simplest expression of the fact that God loves you and cares for your soul and sent his son to die for your soul that you might have everlasting life. Well, Paul said, I say these things with soberness and with peace. For the king knoweth of these things. He said, I'm persuaded that you know of these things. Now he's talking, now he's looking over to Agrippa, who's the king, before whom I also speak freely. I'm speaking freely. I'm free because I'm free. We sing because we're happy. We're happy because we're free. If I make you free, Jesus said, you'll be free indeed, and that's free to act like Paul, our good example, or free to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. For the king knows of these things. I'm persuaded. These things weren't done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? There's one of those provocative questions. The prophets talk about the suffering that Jesus is using now to the whole crowd. Bernice is hearing that, who's there with Agrippa. Some of the chief leaders of Jerusalem are there, and they know what the prophets say. He'll be wounded for our transgressions, right? The psalmist was a prophet when he wrote in the 22nd Psalm that the Lord would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that the people would gather around like dogs at his grave, and they would give him vinegar to drink and all of these things. He says, Paul's saying, these things weren't done in a corner. Can I make a suggestion? Be like the Apostle Paul in this regard. When you look in the mirror today, if you look in during the daytime, man almost always does in the morning if he shaves. We ought to anyway, just to make sure we don't have any lettuce between our teeth when we go out into the world. But look in the mirror. When you look at the mirror, remember that you were lost. Remember what God did for you. Don't be foolish like Paul says in another place, a man that looks in a mirror and forgets what he is, a sinner saved by grace. Remember that. And then when you see anybody, think this way. That person can be saved by the grace of God. So Agrippa said unto Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And then we'll close with this statement then that Paul makes. In verse 29, the last of this section of the text, he sees a crack maybe in Agrippa's thinking, maybe some little conviction, some little concern. That's what Jesus saw in Paul, our brother, our friend Paul, the example to us all. He saw that Paul was kicking back against that arrow that got hit Ben Balak in the heart. He was kicking back against that, and Jesus said to Saul, he said, why are you kicking against these pricks? And he sees that in Agrippa. But he knows that the whole crowd is watching this. This is pretty dramatic. Pretty dramatic when the king or the president or the top man in the country is having an interface with a man like the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, with all those other ears listening, and here, Lord, help us as a church. We have a mission. We have a mission. There's doctrines that we hold that need to be promoted, established, trumpeted about. And we need to go on. We can't say we did. We can't say we do. We've got to say we will do. And Paul said, I would to God. I pray to God. This is a burden of my heart, he says. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you, King. I'm concerned for you, King. He said, not that you only, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Except, of course, for having these handcuffs on. And basically what he's saying in that is a message that any Christian could say to anybody who doesn't know the Lord, God loves you. In spite of the fact they might have taken him off for the hearing, I don't know. But he said, except for these bonds, but he was definitely incarcerated. He was definitely, he had been detained there in Caesarea for 2 years. We can say, like Paul said, you can get relief for your sins. You can have eternal life. You can be forgiven. Not almost, he says. Don't be satisfied, lost person, with saying, I heard the gospel, I know the gospel, I could defend the gospel if I needed to. I think I haven't got anything against the gospel. And that's as almost saved, he's saying, basically, Paul says, I wished you weren't just almost. But how many people know Dabo Sweeney's buzzword saying, mantra, coaching saying for the Clemson Tigers and all their fans? All in. All in. Paul is saying, I wish you wouldn't just almost. I wish you could be all in. All in. Oh, what an example to us all. What a good brother. What a good friend. And what a good example in the Scriptures. Aren't you thankful that when God writes something in the Bible, he hits about 7 birds with one shot? Aren't you? Aren't you happy with that? That could be another sermon, but I'm not going to go there. But there might be something in your life that you heard in this sermon. You said, wow, I can't keep doing that and be all in. Well, that's something God hit in this text. And he might have had you in mind when he did have you in mind. When he inspired this text, you might be here and don't know the Lord, or you're troubling you don't really know if you're saved or not. Well, then, what Paul is saying, I wish you weren't all, most, but all together, all in. Settle it once for all. You can't be, there's no middle ground. You can't hold on to something that can't be true and say you're not rejecting what is true. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord and knowing judgment and knowing all these things, I persuade men. Now, you'll lead us in a closing hymn. I do want to have a simple invitation. Doesn't involve anybody coming forward, though. That's always a good thing to do. It says that with the heart you believe and with the mouth you confess. And one of the fruits of salvation is that you want to tell other people about what's happened to you. So you have that opportunity to come forward. But the invitation is to reiterate the need for you to search your own heart. And I would that this everybody that's in here today, every single person in here that's here today, I would that you, sometime in your life, hopefully in the next 24, 48 hours, but sometime in your life, will be able to stand in front of the mirror when you look at yourself and say, I used to be this, and now I'm saved. And from then on, you'll go, and everybody that you see that's lost, you'll say, there but for the grace of God go I, right? Don't you hate to visit a prison? That's one of my most unfavorite things. And I hardly ever go away from there, but what I say, there but for the grace of God am I. I could be there if God hadn't rescued me. I don't know how, but I could have been. Say that. And my prayer is you'll be able to stand in front of the mirror soon because your sins are forgiven. And not be proud of yourself, far from it, but just be convinced that you're all in.